Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. We are in the season of Easter. And sometimes I think, you know, if you're not familiar with the church calendar, you don't realize that we go into a time of really reflecting on the resurrection. That Easter is, it's a moment, it's a day, and yet it's a season of savoring the reality of this resurrection, contemplating what it means. And last Sunday was such a joyful day. I think we had three times as many people as come to our church packed into this tiny little place, which always feels super fun. But so much joy, and oftentimes that joy comes in small little things like a cross that was like bursting with flowers. Wasn't that beautiful? Lindsay put that together, and I've never seen it where, like, after the church, there's everybody up front just taking pictures of the cross, but it was like this glorious moment. I think of Lindsay playing violin. I think of just so many wonderful things about that morning. Liz Baldwin gave her testimony, and it was hilarious and deep and beautiful and so good. I think there's so much joy in gathering like this. And it's really what I'm hoping we can focus on today is, when we think of Easter, we think of like all this complexity. It's this grandiose event, this miraculous moment in time. And as we seek to unpack it all, sometimes it could feel almost unwieldy. What does all of this mean? I love like what we sang about this morning and just getting down to sort of the simple truth. What is at the heart of this? And it's not to oversimplify it, but instead to see, you hear me talk about this all the time, the simplicity on the other side of complexity, right? I'm stealing this from Oliver Wendell Holmes, but he like says, the simplicity on this side of complexity, whatever, I don't care. But the simplicity on the other side of complexity, for that I would give my life. That sometimes in life, it does get incredibly complex and we feel disoriented, we feel like we're off track. What brings us back is this simplicity, this truth, this like guiding light. And this resurrection event had happened, and what we see is the gospel writers seeking to help us understand what is at the essence of this. What is the simple thing? What is this all for? And I say this because our passage today out of 1 John to me does a beautiful job of getting at this essence. This is what it's all about. Think for a second if somebody asked you that. What was this whole thing about? The resurrection. Why? Why do we celebrate this event? If you had to answer one word, two words, what would it be? Here we're going to hear John's answer to it, and it's lovely. And so in 1 John 1, 1 through 7, it says this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. And we have seen it and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And on this Easter, this moment of reflection that Jesus came and died, he brought with it forgiveness of sin. He made this way. Light has come into darkness. This darkness that was like so lost, this light has come in and shone away. This light of creation has brought in a new burst of creation into the world so that we might have fellowship, and that this fellowship would bring a completeness of joy. And that reminder, I think, is something that we need so badly. Because I think that we live in a world that is absent most times of joy. I think if we're honest, I don't know how much we would say joy describes our everyday life. part of the Christian walk is learning that this river of joy is there and is available, but that we have to sink our roots down into it to tap into this joy. And we live in a world that is suffering from this absence of joy, that is striving after it, but in all kind of the wrong ways, in this darkness. I think it's such a picture of this stumbling, trying to find something true. And we have this God that is longing for us to experience joy, but that we do it through being connected. It happens in relationship, that we don't get this joy isolated from this reality, but being connected to it. The whole purpose of Easter and the cross and all of this was to create this connection, reconnect with mankind and connect us to each other. And what we experience in this is something that we cannot create for ourselves. It's something that happens almost as a byproduct of being properly aligned, right? I had this moment of joy this week. And just a reminder that this summer I'm actually going on a sabbatical. I've never taken a sabbatical before. And we applied for this grant. So we get to take our family to the UK for the summer. And one of the things that I get to do is, listen to this, how great this is. I get to go to Oxford for a week and go to this seminar that's being offered in C.S. Lewis's house. He's not going to be there. But one of my favorite professors is this guy, Jerry Root, who is a C.S. Lewis scholar, is going to be hosting these talks all week long. And which deep down I thought, oh, I would love to go, but I'd love to hear anybody. They bring in all these people, but Jerry Root's going to be there. I'm like, oh. And this last week I got an email saying, here's the topics. Reality is iconoclastic, the life of the imagination, the concept of longing. Now, I don't know what you feel when you hear those topics. I'm like, like, oh my gosh, this is going to be so good. I feel like this little kid on Christmas, right? It's this feeling of like to sit in Lewis's home and talk about the iconoclastic nature of reality with Jerry Root in this tiny little place. Like, it doesn't get better than that, right? I just go, oh, I feel this joy. But to be honest, and it like chokes me up, I feel a God go, I know, right? Like, we get to do this thing, right? And that simple little thing, there's pleasure and there's happiness and there's so much good, but like this reality of like God in that moment going, like, I totally get you, Jeff. My wife gets me. I don't know if she feels the same joy that I do about going there. She's probably like, it's going to be awesome for you, Jeff. Like, and happy to be there. But this thing about joy that I think is so interesting is that the real weight of it happens in connection. It happens in things that we experience with other people. This word fellowship that it translated into English is this Greek word koinonia, and it's this deep spiritual connection. And when that happens, it's like tasting something so rich, like the way life was meant to be lived. And I feel like this is what God is constantly trying to get us to see. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it abundant. And I think most of us are experiencing life just naturally in a way that's not tapping into this deep reservoir of beauty. We're caught up in this flow that's moving too fast and distracted by too many things and not soaking or relishing in this. I love the way, like, as Philly was leading us this morning in this, like, you're good. And then this pause, like, do we actually believe it? Sometimes we're just singing these things and like going, wait a second, right? To really experience that goodness requires us sort of our eyes to be open, to look deeper, to pay attention to our own hearts. Do I see that? Do I believe that? Do I realize that? That we have a God who's constantly trying to draw us into that place, and we in a world are constantly being distracted and diverted by other things, going through life unaware, caught up in anxiety, caught up in fear, caught up in shame, caught up in judgment of others or ourselves. All of these things that cost us something so precious. I like how, where's my quote here by Brené? She says that joy is sudden, unexpected, short-lasting and high intensity. It's characterized by a connection with others or with God, nature, or the universe sometimes. Joy expands our thinking and attention. It fills us with a sense of freedom and abandon. I'm thinking, you know, in some ways as I was experiencing joy this week, I was realizing how it's become for me something in some ways that I've forgotten. I think of the last 5 years and they've been like perseverance, just like showing up like braced and ready, my feet dug in, prepared to sort of stand strong. To experience that joy was like this invitation into this space that felt vulnerable. It was sort of disarming. And I think sometimes in life, one of the things that's preventing us from really experiencing joy is all this self-protection, the armor that we put around ourselves, trying to prevent ourselves from having our hearts broken or being disappointed. We go through life and we experience hard things. And this is, to me, the power of the cross, is that it comes in and the resurrection speaks this higher truth. That everything bad that the world threw at Christ, and it was absorbed, and there was victory over it. And that what came out of it was new life, this light that shines. John is talking about this light shining into darkness. Paul is going to use the same metaphor. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the power of what God came to do, to come and to bring this light, to shine this light into the world, but to shine that light into our hearts, to dwell within, that our hearts might be the dwelling place of God. That the deepest joy comes from this realization of that deep intimacy that is there. This is the invitation for us to live our lives tapping into that wellspring. And I think my question, the reason that we need this reminder is that descriptive of our life? Do we experience the sense of this ongoing deep joy? And this reality you see all through Scripture, that too easily we lose sight of the light. We get caught up, whether it's old patterns of sin or distractions, things that catch our attention and draw us off. We start practicing and habituating those things to the point where all of a sudden we're calling darkness light. Isaiah says that, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And here we see this reality that the light has come into darkness, but we still have this responsibility to live in accordance with the light. It doesn't just come and take over, that we have to walk in the light, which is such a good reminder that it's not like we're just sitting in the light, but that the light is moving. It's leading us. It's guiding us forward. This light comes in and dwells our hearts. And it comes in even with all our own, our baggage and junk all out of alignment. And this light comes in and starts to do a deep work in our heart, healing us, setting things right. This idea that the deep joy is found in fellowship. And Patty and I, we are celebrating, actually tomorrow on Eclipse Day is our 24th wedding anniversary. But I know, almost 25, crazy. I remember my parents' 25th. I'm like, wow, gosh, I'm already there. But you think about marriage and the joy of marriage. But the deep work of marriage, right? I'm not the easiest guy to live with. I can be a lot. But we were just... Yesterday we went to the Getty and we were just walking around and it was quiet and we were just savoring, I feel like, the beauty of that space. But just the joy, 24 years together, and the gift of that. Fellowship, right? And Jesus goes, that's actually the model, that's the image when he thinks about our relationship with us. He's inviting us in to this relationship that goes deeper and deeper and deeper over time. As we walk in it, like as he says, as we put it on. And sometimes we put on these garments of Christ and we realize that they're way too big, that we don't fit, and yet we grow into these things as we practice it. As we remember and live in this light. And if you're like me, sometimes the light feels at first a little threatening, right? It comes in and it points out all the things that aren't quite right. I've told this story before where Patty and I were quarreling about something. This happened a couple of times. Four times maybe. But we were fighting over something and I caught myself and edited on the fly, you know? And she's like, just say it, Jeff. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to say what I was about to say. And she's like, why not? And I said, oh, I don't want you to know what a bad person I am. And she's like, I see it. Right? And she's right. Like, and loves me with that brokenness. But like, there's still so much work that needs to happen. That love comes in, that light comes in and goes, I see you, I know you, good and bad. And that light heals us if we're willing to be seen. It comes in and exposes those areas that need to be healed, fixed, to challenge us. I love that song we sing this morning about, calls our hearts higher, our minds higher. It draws us to the real beauty. And the thing underneath it, this root thing that Jesus has come to fix, the brokenness there in our hearts, is just simply pride. This is the thing, and it's cut us off from joy because it's cut us off from God and it's cut us off from each other. And that's the thing that has created darkness in our lives. C.S. Lewis says it like this, the vice I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And Jesus on the cross, he hangs before us to show this picture of deep sacrificial love, that this is the way. He rises victorious to show us that that way has been made for each one of us, that we're invited into that. But the way into it is humility. It's surrender to let that light come in. We invite in that truth. We invite it in to do a deep healing work in our hearts. As we're walking around the Getty, I was thinking, there's this sort of new element, and this is gonna sound a little judgy, so I apologize. But like you go around, and what's like the classic at the Getty? Like there's Irises by Van Gogh, right? And there's always been a crowd around it. I'm watching people, and first off, the way that you view a painting now is you walk up and you're like, take a picture and then walk off, right? Like, got it. But the other thing that you see is, you know, people that stand in front of it and then they go. And there's usually like a boyfriend that's like snapping shots, right? And you're like, oh, this is like a backdrop item, like product placement for like this. And I'm thinking, oh, like here's Vincent standing there next to it, and he'd be like, what are you guys doing? This is how we experience art, right? But I think in some ways this is how we experience life. That we have this invitation to let this light come in and to connect us to God and to others. And yet we live, I think, in a world that is getting further and further into disconnection. We experience beauty by taking a picture of it and having it on our phone. We experience the beauty of art by being the central figure in the art and letting it be its backdrop into our image. And those are extreme examples, but I think in some ways show a sort of mindset that so often church is about my needs or giving me what I need, as opposed to being a place where I connect with others. Worship is something where we're like, is this stylistically meeting my needs as opposed to inviting me into this place of reconnection? We're constantly being pulled, I feel like, by God into the moment. Are you experiencing God here and now? Are you receiving and tapping into that stream of joy? It's there, but without us bringing our sort of mind back to it, we're oblivious to it. We're still walking in darkness. Here we have the light and we're walking in the darkness. Our attention has to be drawn to the light. I remember watching this, out of time, but watching this video of Chris Martin from Coldplay pull somebody out of the stands to come up and play a song on the piano, and the guy pulls his phone out, and Chris Martin's like, okay, no, like, and then he goes, literally everybody in here is filming you right now, like, so there's no need for you to pull your phone out. But you see him just helping this guy be present, and the guy starts playing this song. It's a beautiful song, and he was a good piano player, but he was so kind of rattled that he started playing real fast, and Chris Martin was like, shh. Like, slow it down. This moment that this guy had probably been dreaming of was like actually happening, and how he was about to miss it. And how Chris Martin kind of gently pulls him back into the present moment. And I think when we come to church, there's a similar sort of thing here, this reminder. Are we really present, or are we thinking about what's going to happen later, or caught up in what's happened before? Are we being able to tap into that stream of deep joy? We have this God who's saying, it's all about fellowship. That was the whole goal, that your joy would be complete. But it requires humility on our part. It requires slowing down. It requires us being present. John's going to say later, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is the beautiful thing that we have offered here, is this is not some sort of bootstraps thing. This is not us, you know, working up the goodness within ourselves. This is about what Jesus did. That this has been done for us. That God has made the way. And this beautiful reminder, as John's going, we touched it. We saw it. It was here. One of the other passages of scripture that we have in our lectionary is on Thomas. Thomas putting his hands into the wounds of Christ. But then Jesus saying, blessed are those who don't see and still believe. And we live in this day where we don't see, but we can experience. We can't touch Christ, but we have the light of Christ, and it's within us, and it's something that we get to give to others. I was thinking this week of just these little moments of joy. I had lunch with Gil this week, and Gil and I have this secret club. It's not that secret because we tell everybody about it, but it's very exclusive. It's called the Plaid Club. And Gil's actually letting me down by not wearing plaid this morning, but we try to. And this simple little friendship, right? And yet we sit there and have lunch, and there's such joy in the connection there and what we share. I got this email from John McCarthy this week, and we're reading this book by Chesterton. And it's the first time he's read him, and he sends me this text going like, oh my gosh, he's such a good writer. I think, oh, such joy. Like getting to share in something beautiful, but to share it with somebody else, a friend. I saw Jordan Martin in his office this week, and we were talking about germ theory and weird things. But all of a sudden, he was talking about how God had met him in a place so tender, where he was worried about his child and experienced this profound comfort of God right in the midst of that. And as he was talking, his eyes just welled up with tears. Sacred that that stream is there. That God has made this way for us so that we experience abundant life, but it's not in the flash. It's in the simple, in these tender little moments. And part of the joy of church is that we get to share that with each other. The unique ways that we see God. Said that you are like a unique creation, able to see God in a very specific way that only you can. Each one of us is a unique word of God. Lewis, when he's writing about friendship, he says this. He says, in each of my friends, there's something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. He says, now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth, if only the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. I love that picture. And there's a sadness to this. His friend Charles has died, and he's talking, Ronald is Tolkien, and going, I don't get to see the way that Tolkien would react to Charles's joke. This thing about friendship, there's something, the shared connection that it brings. And I think this is the joy of church, is the joy of friendship, of connection. But around the role of Christ in our lives and this thing that brings each of us joy, the gift that each one of us can show a unique facet of that to each other and to celebrate it. I hope you experience that when you come to church. I hope that we see that as right at the center, that this is a place where God's light is shining. And as that light shines, it comes in and it heals us, it invites us, and it draws us in to deeper and deeper beauty, the abundance of life that spills over. I have some questions for us, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. And apologize, we've been a little bit long today. Are there areas of your life that you can choose to keep hidden, or are there areas of your life that you choose to keep hidden from God? What is it that you are choosing in those moments, and what does it cost you? In other words, where are we sort of compartmentalizing the light, keeping it from shining? Number two, how is your intimacy with God today? How is your trust? Are there areas you find it especially difficult to trust God with? And could you be really honest with God about those things? And lastly, who do you find yourself withholding love from? What are the emotions behind that choice? What would it be like to ask God for his love for that person? This is the profound thing, that light shines within us and then that light shines out of us.